Hello and welcome to Bible 101. Please enjoy our Bible 101 series as we explore Genesis through Revelation. Also, listen to our roundtable discussions as myself, Greg Ross, and Eric Feeman talk about the major theological discussions of the Bible. Also, enjoy some of our interviews and Apostolic Apologetics series. We thank you so much for listening. Please let us know what you think by emailing BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. That's BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. And also leave a comment to let us know what you think. Thank you for listening. Hello, and welcome to a walk through the Word of the Lord. You're now listening to lesson number 8 in our walk through the Word of the Lord series. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to study your Word. We're asking you to talk to us today to give us understanding and revelation through the Word of the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to do a very brief review. We started off talking about what makes the Bible unique. It was written by eyewitnesses. It claims to be the Word of the Lord. We can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Also in the book of John chapter 5 and verse number 39, combined with Luke 24, verse 44, we see that Jesus told us that the Old Testament testifies about him. So as we've been going through the Old Testament, we've been looking for types and shadows of Jesus as well as prophecies about Jesus. We've discovered several so far, so I'm not going to go through a review of the creation account and all of that, but just kind of point out some of the things we've pointed out about Jesus so far. We mentioned the fact that he's found in types and shadows. Just as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 6, Jesus moved upon the face of the waters and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And that he had the power over creation with his spoken word. He said, peace be still, and there was a great calm. Just like God in the beginning could say, let there be light, and there was light. Also, one thing I did not mention, but I want to mention quickly, is that Scripture says that on the seventh day God rested and he sanctified or hallowed the Sabbath day, and he set the precedent there that men was not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So in the New Testament, Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. This tells us that Jesus was not just a good prophet or a good man, but if he's Lord of the Sabbath, then it follows from simple logic that he was God. Then also, we mentioned that man was formed out of the dust of the ground. This isn't what made him unique. Animals were also formed out of the dust of the ground. But man was given power over the dirt of the ground. He was given authority over it, dominion over it, dominion over the animals. And then God made him a helpmeet. And from his bride, from his side, God got a bride, just like with Jesus in the New Testament, where the soldier pierced his side through, forthwith came out blood and water. One thing that is kind of interesting, too, in John chapter number 9, there's a miracle recorded where there's a blind man that needed a healing. Jesus spat in the ground, and from the clay of the ground, he put that clay in the man's eye, and the man was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. And this is an interesting type of, in the Old Testament, where mankind was formed out of the dirt of the ground. Many believe that what Jesus was doing there was forming new eyeballs for the man. So clearly he had power over the dirt of the ground to take it and to make a part of the body from that dirt of the ground. He was God. So we see there's a lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament. Ultimately, in chapter number 3, that when mankind fell, we mentioned the fact that one of the curses was thorns and thistles would come up from the ground and it would make it difficult for man to work. Well, Jesus wore a crown of thorns, meaning he became a curse for us. And then also we mentioned that when Adam and Eve should have died, God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They did not die physically that day, although there was a separation between man and God, which is a type of spiritual death, because the Bible talks about what hell will be as the second death, and it's an eternal separation from God. That's really the true punishment of it. I think sometimes we get so tied down with some of the physical aspects of, you know, burning and all of this. But what you stop and think about is the greatest torment is going to be being out of the presence of God forever. There was a way that was made back into the presence of God. At least God set a precedent for what was going to happen. in the future. And that was, he made Adam and Eve coats of skins, meaning he killed an animal, blood was shed, and he clothed their nakedness or their shame for their sin with the coats of the animal. This is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ, because John said in John 1:29, John the Baptist spoke to his disciples and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is that Lamb of God that shed his blood, and by his blood our sin is covered. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And that word in the Greek is the word ephesin, which means that is the forgiveness of our sin. His blood covers our sin. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and with the word of our testimony. And it also goes on to say in the book of Revelation, our garments are made white by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so there's all kinds of types and shadows there. Then we mentioned in a previous lesson as well that Adam and Eve have two sons when they're cast out of the garden, Cain and Abel. Cain means acquisition, Abel means exhalation, which speaks probably of the brevity of his life. And they each brought an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, which God had cursed, remember. But Abel, he brought a blood sacrifice, and also he brought of the firstlings, and also he brought not only of the firstlings, but he brought of the fat thereof. All three things were later required by the law. God accepted accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain, rather than repenting, he got mad, he killed his brother, and God set a mark upon him and forced him to dwell in the land of Nod, which means wandering. And he always dwelt just east of Eden. He could see it in sight, but he could not go in. Then we noticed that in the last lesson, we talked about how Cain's family line got worse and worse, but then Seth was born. And Seth means substitute, which is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ, because he is our substitute. He died so that we don't have to die that sin. We're all going to die, but what I mean is, by death he conquered him that hath the power of death. And then we started walking through Seth's family line, and what we find out is that in the middle of all the monotony of lived, begot, died, there is a man that is pointed out named Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And so the Bible says he was translated that he should not see death. You can read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, which is a beautiful type of the rapture of the church. And then also we can read later on that there was a man born by the name of Noah who also walked with God. And when God's judgment fell upon the earth in a flood water, Noah and eight souls, which was his family, were saved from the flood. By the way, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He spent a lot of years preaching. All he managed to save was his own family, but he was considered to be a success. So if all you manage to save is your own family, God sees you as a success in his eyes. And then it tells us God gave him some very specific instructions about the building of the ark. We mentioned the fact there was one door that was on the ark, which didn't make a lot of sense from our modern standpoint. We say, well, how is he supposed to get all those animals through just one door? Wouldn't it make sense to have doors in either side of the ark? And then also God had him put a window in the top of the ark. And we mentioned that's a type of what Jesus told us. He said, in the last days, you're going to see a lot of things transpire. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see signs in the heavens, signs on the earth. So all around, up and down, you're going to see all kinds of signs. He said, but lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. God wanted Noah and his family to look to him for salvation and not look out to see the destruction of the world. So we need to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 2. And then also, there was one door. Why was there only one door? Because Jesus said in John 10 and 9, I am the door. And then he said in John 14, he said in chapter 14, verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is all definite articles. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the one door. He's also a beautiful type of the ark. We mentioned that's a type of baptism because it says in the book of 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter number 3, and I think it's verse number 20, that the Bible says that the like figure whereunto baptism also now save us. So the Bible says that just like the ark saved Noah and his family in that day because they traveled through the door, so also we are saved by baptism. So you're baptized in the name of Jesus. And we mentioned the fact Acts 2:38 tells us that is for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. Again, the Greek word "ephesim," which means forgiveness of our sins. Modern translations translate it as forgiveness of sins. I know I'm traveling through this quickly, but we touched this in the last lesson. Okay, so now we're going to pick up where we left off. So when they came out of the ark, Noah offered a sacrifice. God was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice. He made a covenant. The sign of that covenant was a rainbow in the sky. When you see a rainbow, no, God will not destroy the earth by water anymore. We mentioned that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said some of the signs where they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, so they weren't respecting the marriage covenant, but they were taking wives of all which they chose. There was much that could include polygamy. It also could mean that they weren't respecting the marriage covenant, but they were just, you know, treating it as if it was just something to do for fun. Well, in the last days, the Bible tells us that that they're going to be without natural affection. And it also, it tells us that the will of God was for there to be one man and one woman for life. But now we see the marriage covenant is being totally mistreated and mishandled, and they're abusing what God wanted them. There's divorce and remarriage that's running rampant in our world. Nowadays, they don't even marry each other. They just live together. And then we see all kinds of different forms of marriage that are being corrupted. Okay, so then I want to pick up where we left off. So Noah and his family are off the ark, and I'm going to pick up and read Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, this tells us that Noah was not a perfect man. At this point, I'm going to slow down because we're in new material. This tells us that Noah was not a perfect man. He built a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. There's several things I can point out about this. So Noah, up to this point, has lived a pretty selfless life. He spent all these years building the ark and preaching to the lost, and he focuses on his family, and he brings his family into the ark, and he offers sacrifices when he gets off the ark. But then it's almost like Noah says, you know what? I've lived selfless all this time. I'm going to build a vineyard, and I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. Kind of reminds me of in the New Testament, the Bible says that there was a man that said, you know, I'm going to build barns, and I'm going to just sit back and relax and just enjoy the labor and the work of my hands. And the Bible says God considered this to be great wickedness. And so Noah says, you know what? I'm building a vineyard, and I'm going to do this for me, and I'm going to drink some of the wine. And he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And watch verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, remember, I told you, forever on out, nakedness is going to be associated with sin. Outside of the marriage covenant, which the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. However, from this point forward, nakedness is going to be associated with sin. So Ham sees the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren without. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So there's a couple things interesting here. There's some men that have studied the scriptures, and they see more than just him looking on the nakedness of his father because of what Noah goes on to say. Verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. It's interesting that he curses Canaan, Ham's son. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Well, let's stop here for a second. So what does this mean? Later on, the children of Shem is going to drive out the children of Ham from the land of Canaan. That is going to be the children of Israel, and they're going to conquer the land of Canaan and drive out the Canaanites. And we're going to find out that the Canaanites were people that were involved in extreme perversion. When God spoke to Moses in the law, he told Moses that they are practicing things like incest, like things like extreme perversion, bestiality. He said, all these things are the people of the land that you're going to drive out. They're doing all of these things. Be sure you drive them out so it doesn't become a part of you. So what we're going to see is it started with one man's sin. And really what it goes back to, it's in a father's moment of lapsing into carnality. Just for a single moment, Noah lapsed into carnality, and he unintentionally became the father of perversion. So that ought to speak to parents out there that tell us we cannot afford a moment of carnality. We need to be spiritually minded. We need to constantly be on guard. And so Noah became lazy in his later years. He drank of the wine. He became drunk. And in that moment, perversion was born. Ham was the father of Canaan. And so this would start a chain of wickedness and perversion that would continue to go through Cain's family line. But because of what Shem and Japheth did, their family lines, there would be much good that would come of it. And we'll get into that later. So he said, cursed be Canaan. This is, again, Genesis 9 and verse 25. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. All right? It says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Notice that. God will dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now, I want to go to chapter 10 of Genesis, and we're going to read verses, start with verse number 6. So, Genesis chapter 10, verse number 6. And this is what it says. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Reama, and Saptika. And the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, now, let me stop here for a second. What does it mean that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord? Now, here's something that's very interesting. If you have, so online you can look this up to make sure I'm not making this up. But the Net Bible is written by scholars. One of the people that helped write that is Daniel Wallace. And what they did is they didn't just translate the Bible from the original manuscripts, but they also had translators' notes to tell why they translated certain things the way that they did. They had an interesting note on this term, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And they said what it could possibly mean is that Nimrod was a hunter of man's souls. Verse number 10 gives us something that's kind of interesting that may back this up. It says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel. So we find out that one of the main institutors of the Babylonian Tower, or the Tower of Babel, that was being built in those days, the Tower of Babel, was Nimrod. So, and he, remember, he came from the line of Ham. All right. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. All right, let's go to chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So back then, this was before languages. This was before the division of nations. All right. And it says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right. Now, what's interesting about this is that God's will was for them to spread out and to multiply. However, what they did is they congregated in one area and they wanted to dwell there. And they said one to another, Genesis 11 and 3, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Now, notice what it says here. It says one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So they're talking as a joint people here. Said, let us do this. Let us build us a city and a tower. Build us, not for God. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, God's will for them was to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth because he wanted them to spread out and multiply and all of these things. But what it tells us here is that they decided to congregate in one area to all join together and to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, there's several things this could mean. There's some people that's done study and say that this was a tower built of worship unto a false god, that Nimrod was the head of it. But if we're just drawing from Scripture, it says they wanted the top to reach unto heaven. Some have guesstimated or suggested that possibly what they were doing is building a tower so high that if God sent another flood, they could escape it. But really what it means is they were trying to build a monument for themselves of a top. They were building their own way to heaven. And this displeased God. Notice Genesis chapter 11, verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, something that's kind of interesting here is that unity in the people was so powerful it got God's attention. But here that unity was used for evil. Now, I want you to notice, a unity used for evil is going to cause what happens next. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So notice what happened. God confounded their language. So I wonder what that looked like. You got to imagine maybe one day they're handing bricks to one another and one goes to hand a brick to his friend and he says, he speaks in a different language and all of a sudden he said, what did you say? And he's thinking, his mind, why don't you understand what I'm saying? The other tries to communicate and they're not understanding what each other's saying. And boy, it's bringing mass confusion. All of a sudden they start fighting and arguing. Next thing you know, they split off and they leave this tower unfinished. And so they spread abroad in the face of the whole earth. So think about it this way, okay? Unity on that day caused God to go down because their unity was wicked, and God confounded their language, and they spread out, all right, to start building different nations. Now, I want you to keep your finger there. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of brief history here before we read this. So, at this point, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, appeared to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. He said, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You can read that in the book of Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1 verse number 8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So in Acts chapter 2, they're doing exactly that. They're waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus had told them to wait for. All right? And this, what it says is, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, let me just say this. So at this point, Jews had been spread abroad over the face of the earth because of their wickedness against God. They had been spread out to many other nations and different things. And so they were being raised in all these different nations. So while there was kind of a universal language, somewhat universal anyway, at least a lot of people could speak Greek, because of Alexander the Great and his conquest of the then known world. But also, not only could they speak Greek, they could probably speak many of them speak Aramaic, and some of them could probably even speak Hebrew, but they also spoke the languages of the nations of the people where they were being raised. It's called the diaspora. I just spit a lot of information at you. But suffice it to say, Pentecost was a feast that Jews gathered all over the world to Jerusalem for this feast. So there was probably over a million Jews that were in Jerusalem at that time. So it was very strategic that God would pour out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So here's what happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. That word cloven means divided. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, watch, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now watch what happens. Now remember, the unity of the people at the Tower of Babel was for wickedness, and it caused God to confound their language, to make them speak different languages, and it caused them to be spread abroad over the face of the earth. Now, the unity of a people, we find out in Acts chapter 1, there was about 120 there, and we find out that the unity of those people seeking Jesus and waiting for the promise of the Father caused them to begin to speak with other tongues, all right, not tongues that they learned. Watch, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, Acts 2:5, Acts 2:6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. and were confounded, because that they heard every man speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. That's a lot of different nationalities, a lot of different types of different people. They're all Jews, but they've been spread abroad over the face of the earth, and they're in these nations. They say, we do hear them speak in our tongues. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then he goes on to preach to them. But what is interesting is so what happened at the end of this chapter is that he tells them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. This is verses 38 and 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 41. Now this is what I want you to really notice. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. So you know what? So unity at the Tower of Babel was for wickedness, and it caused God to confound their language and cause them to spread out. Now we see unity being used for the good, and it caused the nations to come together, and it caused them to form the church. So it's very beautiful. So God used tongues in that day to spread them out in Genesis. But in Acts, he used tongues to bring the people together. It's very beautiful. All right, so let's go back to Genesis, and we're going to finish up this lesson here. So after they're confounded, they spread abroad over the face of the earth. And then the Bible gives us the generations of Shem. And so what we're going to read at the very end of this is, let's read verse 26. So this is Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isaac. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So I want you to notice this here, that there was a child born in the family line of Shem. Remember, God said, I'm going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Notice that word tents. It's kind of interesting. Or you could say, you know, the tents of Shem. Later on, there's going to be a temporary tabernacle. I'm not going to get into all that, though, here in this lesson. But we will get into it later. But now I want you to notice, remember, I mentioned the fact that it was going to start a pattern. In the days of Enoch, there was one man. In the days of Noah, one man. Now we're going to see one man. So here it is. You know, here's what's interesting about the book of Genesis. Do you realize that there were literally well over a thousand years that were discussed here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis? But now the rest of the book of Genesis is going to be devoted to Abram and to his family line. God covered over 1,000 years of man's history in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But now from chapter 12 to chapter 50 of Genesis, it's going to be all about Abram, later to be called Abraham, and his family line. Doesn't that tell you that this man is going to be very, very important? Well, that's where we're going to close this lesson down. And in the next lesson, we're going to talk about Abram. So let us end with a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be able to study the Word of God. God, I thank you so much for speaking to us today. And I pray that you would continue to deal with us through your Word, Jesus. Lord, I pray be with every listener of this podcast. God, speak to them and continue to draw them unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to lesson number 8. Please join us for lesson number 9. We hope you have enjoyed this Bible 101 episode. Please leave a comment to let us know what you think. Also, email BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. That is BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com to leave us comments,
questions, or maybe ideas for future episodes. Thank you so much for listening.